away from your fellow man or woman and call you back to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be reading the Bible now. There are going to be two Bible readings. Both of them are up there on the screen. The first is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 13. And as you can see, it's in page 596 of your Red Pew Bible, if that's the Bible you're using. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 13. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.' This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and will find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." And the second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 42 to 48. And that is on page 895 of your pew Bibles. And so please turn to that as well. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Well, we've heard God speak to us. We're about to unpack that for ourselves. Why don't we pray and ask God for his help to do that very thing? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that it was too small a thing for you to save your people Israel, but you want the gospel to go to the very ends of the earth. Father, that is wonderful, but it's also scary because you call us into that mission. Father, today, please speak to us through your servant Isaiah to calm our fears, but to light a fire of desire for lost people in our bellies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the next few months, we are going to be asking each other to do some pretty scary things. On the 1st of December, there will be a gingerbread event, and we'll be asking each other to invite along our non-believing friends to that. After that gingerbread event, we'll be having some Advent series, some Advent sermons and some Advent services, which will be particularly designed to invite non-Christian friends along too. And after that, after the Advent series, there'll be our carol service, and then there'll be our Christmas Day services. And we'll be asking each other to invite our friends along to those as well. And after that, in the new year, we'll also be inviting each other to bring our friends along to some follow-up courses so that the people who came to those services can really bed down what they learned about Jesus there. And then further on into the year, there'll be more outreach things all the way to the end of the year, and then the year after that and the year after that. You probably get the picture. There's some good stuff coming up. But it's not just good stuff that we'll be asking each other to do over the next month, year, years. We'll also be asking each other to do some scary things. Now, why is that scary? Well, because it's evangelism. And most of us find evangelism scary. In fact, when we actually realize that evangelism is part of God's wider project to see the gospel go to the very ends of the earth, evangelism isn't just scary, it's terrifying. How are we going to summon up the courage to do it? Well, in today's section of Isaiah, we find Israel in exactly the same situation. The servant of the Lord is going to declare salvation to the ends of the earth, but Israel is going to be told to do exactly the same thing. Let me recap briefly for us. You'll remember from a few weeks ago that God tells us that he is going to return Israel from their exile in Babylon, bring them home, but then give them a job to do as his servant. Bring justice and mercy to the world. But he's also already told them that they'll do an awful job of that. They'll quickly forget their job and ignore him. They will be his servant, but they'll be a blind and deaf servant. But there is some hope for them, according to Isaiah. God will bring in another servant. Not the nation of Israel this time, but a person who'll do the job for them. This servant will be like the ideal Israelite. All the things that the nation of Israel was meant to be but wasn't, who'll do the job for them. Now, the New Testament writers saw that this person was Jesus, and when they saw him, they rejoiced because this was great news. Finally, Israel, in the form of Jesus, was going to be able to do the job that God had sent them to do. But in this section of Isaiah that we're looking at today, Isaiah carries that message one step further. It's not just that Israel will do a bad job and the servant will bail them out. No, the servant will also help that servant Israel do that job better next time. I don't know if you ever had to do school projects. You had to build a billy cart or make a musical instrument or something like that, and the teacher sent you home and you inevitably left it to the very last minute and you had to do it yourself. And you botched it up. And so what do? It's 9 o'clock at night on Sunday night. Who do you talk to? Mum and Dad. Mum and Dad, can you help me fix up this project that I've completely botched? And Mum and Dad do it. They're wonderful like that. But you know what the good Mum and Dads also do? They also teach you how to do it next time. Well, that's the message of this section of Isaiah. God tells us to do evangelism. We will muck it up, and Jesus will bail us out. But he doesn't leave us there. He also helps us do it ourselves. And how he's going to help us is what today is all about. And we're just looking at this section in 2 points. The first is simply entitled Evangelistic Servants. You see, before we get to how God helps us do evangelism, we've first got to understand that we've got to do evangelism. The obedient servant of God is the evangelistic servant of God. You see that in Jesus, the ultimate servant of God. Now, we've already met this shadowy figure called the servant of the Lord in Isaiah once before, back in chapter 42. But although we've met him, we don't yet have a lot of detail about him. Now, in today's section, we find out much more about him. And importantly, we find out the scope of what the job he's going to do is. It's to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, at first blush, it looks like God is talking about the nation of Israel again. Look there at chapter 49, verse 3. He, God, said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I'll display my splendor." It looks like he's talking to the nation of Israel. But then when you get to chapter 49, verse 5, you see that can't be the whole picture. Because this servant of the Lord isn't just Israel, they're also talking to Israel. Look there at verse 5. "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself." Do you see what's happening? The servant is called Israel, but the servant also does things to Israel. He gathers them in. Now, how does that work? Well, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. This servant, this individual, is like the ideal Israelite. You know, as Australians, we all have an idea about what makes an ideal Australian. We're tough and we're practical and we're funny. In other words, if you're a bloke, you're Crocodile Dundee. But we're not really Crocodile Dundee in real life, are we? So few Australians live up to that Australian stereotype. But what God is saying is that unlike Crocodile Dundee, who's a fiction, there really is an ideal Israelite, an ideal servant who'll do this job. And what's this job? Well, it's right there in verse 6. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This servant will reach not just his own nation with the news of the salvation God brings. He will reach the earth, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Jesus is the servant, and the servant's job is to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And just as Jesus came to bring salvation to the world, so those who follow him, his servants, have got to bring salvation to the world too by telling people about him. You can see that there in verses 8 and 9. "This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favour I'll answer you, and in the day of salvation I'll help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free." Now, Isaiah is back to talking to the nation of Israel again. He's talking to the servants, not the servant, if you like. But what's their job? Well, it's right there in verse 9. "Say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free." In other words, the job of the servants, your average everyday Israelite, is exactly the same as the job as the servant. God will free Israel from captivity in Babylon, but no sooner has he done so than he will tell his people to preach the same freedom to others. And those others are not just be from Israel, but they'll be from the whole world. You can see that there in verse 12. There'll be people from the north and from the west and from the south. Just as the servant singular will bring salvation to the ends of the earth, So his servants, plural, have got to do the same. You see, that makes sense, doesn't it? Of how Paul and Barnabas can quote this section of Isaiah in Acts 13. As we just read, they got kicked out of the synagogue for preaching the gospel of Jesus, and so they started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And when they were questioned about that by the Jewish leaders, they answer with these words from Isaiah 13, verse 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, hold on. We just read that bit, and that bit was addressed to the big S servant, Jesus. But here, Paul and Barnabas are applying it to themselves. How can they do that? Because they understand the rest of Isaiah, that the mission of Jesus, the servant, is the same mission he gives to his servants, Israel then, the disciples now. Just as Jesus is to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, so Christians are to bring that salvation too by telling people about Jesus. You see, friends, evangelism is not an optional extra for us as Christians. It's not something that some Christians are into, but the rest of us don't have to be. As if it were a matter of preference, like the particular music we like. Oh, I'm really into classical music, but I don't ask that everyone be the same. No, every Christian has got to be into evangelism because Jesus is into evangelism. And we follow Jesus. Now, of course, some of us have got particular gifts in evangelism and so have a particular duty to do it. Those people are like the gospel proclaimers, if you like. They're really good at verbally sharing the good news about Jesus. But even if you're not a proclaimer of the gospel, all of us have still got to be promoters of the gospel. Someone who does everything we can to promote Jesus to others, whether that be in words or some other way. Now, there are all sorts of examples of that sort of thing in the Bible. We can promote the gospel by praying for the lost. We can promote the gospel by our good deeds and people seeing them and being attracted to Jesus. We can promote the gospel by giving to the work of evangelism. We can promote the gospel by giving a really good answer to the tricky questions that our friends have. But whatever it is that we do, we all have a role to play in getting the gospel into the world. So let me ask you the really simple question. How are you going at promoting the gospel? Now, if you're going great, great. Keep at it. We want to encourage you in that. That's wonderful. But if you're not so good at it, how can we help you do better? How can we help you pray or give or get better at giving an answer for the hope that you have so that everyone in this world might know about Jesus? Now, I could give you all sorts of examples about how we could do that, but John Dixon would do it much better for you. He wrote an excellent book called The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, Promoting the Gospel with More Than Our Lips. That's on our bookstall. You want to grab a copy of that? It'd be so worth it. It'll spur you on, but also take a lot of the guilt out of evangelism. It's a really great help. But we need help because evangelism is one hook Christians may never wriggle off. It is our job, so we've got to do it. The evangelistic servant is the obedient servant. Now, at this point, let's really be honest. 90% of us are curling up in a ball of guilt, including myself, because we know we're not doing this. We know we're not thinking about evangelism as intentionally as we should and how we could do it better. Now, if that's you, then I want to remind you, Jesus is still the servant who came to fix up our mistakes. God loves you and he knows you'll muck up as his servant, and he loves you even after you've mucked up. But having said that, Isaiah also has some good news for us, some other good news. That God doesn't just forgive us when we muck up in this area, he also helps us do a better job next time. He doesn't just tell his servants, you and me, to do evangelism, he equips us to do it. And that's actually what the next half of this section of Isaiah is all about. He's talking in chapter 50 about a mysterious servant figure again, and he says this about his ability to preach salvation to the ends of the earth, to do evangelism. Listen to chapter 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me, the servant of God, a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. That is, he's made this particular servant of God, Jesus, really good at evangelism. But how does this servant get that well-instructed tongue? Well, he listens. Look at the second half of verse 4. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. How does he get this well-instructed tongue? How does he become such a good evangelist? Well, he listens, and listening helps him do his job. And because God is helping him through that, he won't be put to shame in his task. Listen to verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. God tells his servant to preach the gospel, but he also helps him do it. And what is true for the big S servant is also true for his followers too. Israel then, us now. Just as the servant wakens and listens, verse 4, and when he does, he's helped by God, so Israel, when they waken and listen, will also be helped by God. And so will we. You see, what are the main barriers to you and me sharing the good news of Jesus with our friends? Well, I reckon there are lots. But here's just three. I think the first reason that we really struggle to share the good news of Jesus with people is that, frankly, we just don't think evangelism will work. That's the main reason we don't do it. Because we just don't think it will work. More than anything, embarrassment or the fear of mucking up, we just don't think people will listen. Our culture in Australia has now moved so far from its Christian roots that we think it's now almost impossible for someone to come to faith. There's so little Bible knowledge. There's so much materialism. There's so little interest in spiritual things. We just assume that telling people about Jesus will be a waste of time. If I invite a friend or a family member to an event, I just assume they'll say no. If I share the gospel with someone at a party or even tell them I'm a Christian, well, I just assume they'll sort of edge away from me with a nervous laugh. And so I don't do it. What help has God got for us here? Well, listen to his message to Israel in chapter 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. Do you see what Isaiah is doing? He's reminding them that God made a big nation out of a tiny one before, so he can do it again. God can make many people from only one family, Abraham and Sarah, so he can do it again. Not just can do it again, in fact, he will do it again. Listen to 51 verse 4. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. You see, Isaiah is reminding us that God is in the business of in doing impossible things when it comes to evangelism. He makes nations out of pensioners, Abraham and Sarah. And he can use that nation to save many nations. And so we can trust that he will do his work. And that's true for us too. We think everyone thinks the same. And so no one would be interested in Jesus. But we don't know what's going on in people's lives. In fact, someone's child just died. They just learnt they got cancer. They lost their job at 55. They had a terrifying dream about hell. They suddenly realized that their life of self-indulgence is pointless. They felt a wave of guilt pass over their souls and a deep sense of accountability to their Creator. And so, the person you thought might never come to church might actually be crying out for that sort of thing. Is actually dying for exactly an invitation like that. How do you find out? Well, you trust that God makes big things out of little things, and you ask. We're terrified that evangelism won't work, but God promises us it will. Secondly, I think the reason that we really don't like evangelism is we're very fearful of people's reactions. We think people will think we're mad if we're Christians and want them to become the same. Now, what help does God have for us here? Well, it's in chapter 51, verses 7 to 8. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Now, it's absolutely true that the gospel will get mixed reactions. Some people will mock you, and they'll never stop mocking. But God knows who they are, and He will deal with them in time. But some people won't mock, or they'll stop mocking. And they will trust in Jesus. You see, this generation in 2016 is not the last generation of people who will come to believe in Jesus. It hasn't ended now. God's righteousness will last forever. Salvation will come to all generations. God knows who'll trust in Him and who won't. Our job is just to find out who. You know, that's really all evangelism is. It's knocking on someone's door and saying, oh, excuse me, are you someone whom God has chosen before the beginning of time to trust in Jesus? No? Okay, no worries. Oh, you are? Oh, that's great. It's not anyone's job in this room or outside of it to make someone a Christian. That's God's job. But there are many, many people in Kingston whom He has chosen to believe. And our job is just to knock on their door and find them. We often don't do evangelism because we think it won't work. We often don't do evangelism because we're scared. But thirdly and finally, before we close, we don't do evangelism because we've forgotten how good the gospel is. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, chances are you've become so used to the gospel that you've become inoculated to its joy. You've forgotten just how good Jesus is. Now, what help does God have for us here? Well, it's right there in chapter 52. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying to the Israelites in captivity, you've been told these past 70 years you are worthless. But you are not. You are precious. You are beautiful like a bride, verse 1. You are regal like a queen, verse 2. You are beyond price, verse 3. You see, because that's what the gospel is. It's the news that people are valued. And in a world where so many people feel valueless, worthless, that is very good news. You see, so often as Christians, don't we, when we think about what it would mean for someone to become a Christian, we think really we're asking them to get involved in a world of hassle and problems. It's actually bad news. I'd really like to ask you to become a Christian, but that will mean stopping doing a bunch of things that you like. It'll mean coming to church every Sunday. It'll mean praying all the time. It'll mean reading the Bible. And, you know, frankly, I love you too much for that. That's how some of us think when we're honest with ourselves. But what you're really telling someone when you tell them the gospel is you're telling them that God loves them, that their life is precious, that their life has meaning and significance shot through it, and that the sense of worthlessness or not quite coming up to standard that has stalked them their whole life can now finally be put to one side. For us, so many of us have forgotten that. But for many, that would be the best news they could possibly hear. And friends, if that is good news, that God values people, values them enough to die on a cross for them, then that is good news that has to be worth sharing. It's not just news that is good. It is beautiful. It is so beautiful. It makes even the feet of those who bear it beautiful. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. But they have to hear it first. They can't work it out for themselves. It's just impossible. That's why Paul can write with such crushing logic in Romans chapter 4:10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When I had to do those school projects, and I mucked them up, and Mum and Dad fixed them up, they did teach me how to do it next time for myself. Do you know how I felt about that? On the one hand, I felt really relieved. It was really nice that they were not only fixing it up for me, but they also took the time to teach me how to do it next time. Do you know what? I was also kind of miffed. I also kind of hoped that they'd actually bail me out every time, that they never actually asked me to learn something for myself and do it again properly next time. Well, perhaps that's a bit how we feel about evangelism. We're glad God has sent Jesus to be the servant and fix all of our mistakes in this area, but we're actually a bit miffed that he expects us to play a part in it too. And yet, friends, that's the situation we're in. There is no plan B. You're it. I'm it. But he also equips us for this task. You see, just as Jesus listens and awakens to God's enabling, helpful word, so he too gives us the same words to listen and waken to as well. And they're good words. Evangelism does work. We need not fear when we're mocked. And the gospel is very good news. And so we can do it when God asks us to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a very ambitious God, that you would have been totally unhappy if the only people you'd ever saved were your nation Israel. No, you wanted to save people from all over the world. People from Southeast Asia, people from the Solomon Islands, people from South Africa, people from Kingston. Thank you that that is your great mission for the world. Thank you that you also call us into it. Father, when we have abandoned our post, please forgive us. But don't just leave us curled up in a ball of guilt in the corner. Stand us up. Open our ears. Get us to listen, to hear this, to awaken, just like Jesus does. And when we hear your words, to be helped by them, so that many, many, many people can have the joy of knowing that they are not worthless, but precious and beautiful. And that's what makes the message beautiful too. Amen.